Just recap just the few things I shared last week. Divine healing. Let's pray first. Father, we open our hearts to receive your truth about this word, and we don't want this to be just academic. I pray in the name of Jesus that by the end of this whole teaching on divine healing over the next few weeks, that there will be people divinely healed. Lord, we believe that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you're healing people just as much, maybe more, than you did in the days that Jesus was here. So help us to be childlike in our belief and to receive what your word has to say. In Jesus' name. And you said, amen. Amen. All right. So divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement, and it is the privilege of every and all believers. So Isaiah 53 we talked about, by his stripes we were healed. We do not base our theology on personal experience or on church practice, but on the Word of God. As if I never see another person healed, which I don't believe that's possible because I'm believing for people to be healed, so I will see people healed. But if I never saw another person healed, I would still believe divine healing was in the atonement and was for us today, because the scripture declares it. And there are mysteries that do transcend our understanding in this realm. Some questions and answers that we just have to leave with God. I can't figure it all out, but I'm content on some things that he's got it figured out. And so when I need to know, he'll let me know. But we do know that it is God's nature to heal, and that Christ has committed to the church both the ministry of reconciliation of people to God and the ministry of healing. And just because we're not very good at either one of them, it doesn't mean or change the truth of it. Some churches haven't seen a soul saved in years. Does that mean that God no longer wills to save souls? Of course not. That's ridiculous. And just because you've never seen anybody healed doesn't mean that it's not God's will to heal people. So he sent his word and healed them, Exodus 15, 26. So that's kind of where we stopped last time. And again, I want to say Psalm 103, verse 3, what I pray over my wife every single night, he heals all our diseases. And everything's included in that word all, right? That's right. So the devil destroys, God delivers and gives life. So turn to John 10:10. Most of you know what it says, but we're going to read it. Anyway, John 10, chapter 10. The thief, who is the thief? Nobody knows. Who's the thief? Okay. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come. Who is I? Jesus. It's in red. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So is cancer and disease, is that abundant life in your opinion? Of course not. That is not abundant life. That's against life. That's killing, stealing, destroying. Jesus came to give life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Sickness and disease came into the world because of sin. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, death came into the world. What came with death? Sickness, disease. But we shouldn't assume that someone gets sick because of necessarily direct personal sin, although they can. The curse is general, and it can afflict anyone, no matter how righteous they might be. Can you think of somebody in the Bible that was totally righteous that got afflicted seriously by sickness? Three letters. Job. Yeah. Is Job. Job was, well, there's no man as righteous as him on the face of the earth, and yet he was afflicted with boils. He lost all his children. He lost all his stuff. He was reduced to scraping the boils off his body, sitting on an ash heap. The only thing that was left to him was his wife, who said, "You should curse God and die." So I don't know how much of a blessing she was to him. But if you go back and read the book of Job, it's very obvious that even though Job thought God was the one afflicting him, God was not the one afflicting him. Who was afflicting him? Satan. That was all Satan's work. Now, did God allow that to happen? Of course he did. Sometimes when we go through stuff, and it seems like God is doing it, or at least we all know God could stop it if he wanted to, correct? There's nothing God couldn't stop. Or God could heal us right now. I don't know about you. When I get sick, I'm praying to be healed right now. Not a month from now, not a year from now. Right now is when I want it. But sometimes there's something in the unseen realm deeper that is going on that we don't understand, that we don't see. And in those cases, we just have to trust God. I don't know why we're taking this journey of healing with Pam in this direction, why it's taking this amount of time and why she's gone through what she's gone through. Or I should say we've gone through, because we're going through it, not just her, and except she feels worse than I do about it. And so I don't know all the wherefores and whys, but I do know this, that God is our healer, and that she is the healed of the Lord. And sometimes it takes time to see that healing completely manifested. Would you turn that light on, David, please? So we're just trusting the Lord and doing everything we know to do, and we are approaching it that we absolutely know God didn't give her cancer. He didn't put this on her to teach her a lesson. Can we learn lessons when we're sick? Of course we can. We should. It's kind of dumb not to try to learn something while you're down, but that is not the purpose of a sickness. God can work all that stuff out of that sickness, but the purpose of a sickness that Satan puts on a person is to kill, steal, and destroy from them. It's not a God-glorifying thing, but it can be a God-glorifying thing the way you go through it, the way you deal with it. That can glorify God. Sometimes your personal sin may bring an affliction or sickness upon you as a result of something that you did. In the Pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5, you remember the story, the lame man is by the Pool of Bethesda, and Jesus comes by and heals him. And then verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The indication there is whatever was wrong with him, it was a result of his personal sin. And if he went back into that, he could not only get sick again, but get worse than what he got. So it is a wise thing, if you get sick, to go before the Lord and say, "God, have something I've done caused this?" That's not a wrong thing to ask. Have I allowed this in my life by some sin in my life? And the Holy Spirit's, he's the one that convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? So if that is the case, the Holy Spirit will convict us. He'll show us in the Word. Now, some people get overly anxious about that, and they think about every little thing they've ever done, and surely I've gotten this because I did that. Well, If you've repented of that sin and confessed it before the Lord is not now trying to say, I'm just going to make sure you don't do this again. Whack. I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to give you some kind of illness. No, that's not the character of God, and that's not how he does it. Not that I know everything God's thinking, but when it comes to this matter, it's very clear in the Word of God. Now look at James chapter 5. One of my favorite scriptures. Gives us instruction for when we're sick. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It does not say, well, unless you committed some kind of sin, then there's no point in calling the elders because it's your fault. It doesn't say that, does it? No, it says, if anyone's sick, doesn't matter who you are, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, whose faith? The faith of the elders. That's exactly right. Now, you should have faith too, but in this passage, the onus is upon the elders to have faith when they pray for people, right? And look at the rest of it. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So even if something came upon you because you moved into a realm of sin, Charles Caron used to say, the devil can go anywhere sin can go. So if you move into a realm of sin, you're taking your chances that you're stepping into a snake pit, or you're going where there's a devil. You're opening a door for the devil to come in. So it's best to stay confessed up and out of sin. Amen? But you got to sin a little bit every day. Whoever told you that besides somebody in a church that didn't believe the word? Yes. I'm not totally sure I'm comprehending. Can you put it in one question? You said a lot of things there, so could you just ask me the question simply? Most likely it would be, but not necessarily. Because like I said, when you get into the realm of sin, the devil can go anywhere sin goes, and who knows what you're stirring up. It's kind of like if you fall in a septic tank, you don't know what kind of bacteria is in there that could make you so you can get hepatitis, or you might get some other sickness, you know. So I would say generally it probably is related to what you do, you know. You drink a fifth of whiskey every day, and you're probably going to end up with cirrhosis of the liver, you know. And that applies to about everything. But you said something, well, I told a lie last week, now I've got a stomach bug. You know, that I don't see a correlation there, except in the fact that when you tell the lie, you've gone and just cracked the window open of your spiritual home and more or less invited any demons that might be outside that window to come in and do something. They may or they may not. I don't believe in luck, but I also don't believe that every little thing you do has this immediate consequence. Although the wages of sin is always death, something dies when we sin, but there's not necessarily that direct correlation. We get stuff because we're in a fallen world. So here's the other side. Let me finish reading this. Confess your trespasses one to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if you do have sin in your life and you confess it, one of the purposes is that whatever garbage came into your life because of it, you can be healed of it. In other words, God is not saying, okay, you know, you've repented of this before, so I'm going to make you be sick for the next 2 months just so we can make sure you won't ever do this again. By the way, that's not much of a deterrent either, right? So there's a certain denomination, I won't name the name, but they have taken this passage and turned it into something that is a perversion of what this passage means. They practice something called extreme unction, and they give what's called last rites. It's a distortion of this passage of Scripture, because in the extreme unction or last rites that the priest does, it is not for healing, it is to ease their passage into eternity, which is not at all what this passage is talking about, but this is the passage that they use for that sacrament of their particular church, which to me is a complete and total heretical, blasphemous thing to do. You can figure out what church I'm talking about. It's pretty big. On the other hand, we have the man born blind in John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I'll tell you a funny story. When I was in college, we had a professor that was talking about his neighbor. He and his wife had a baby, and his neighbor was a religious, pharisaical Christian, if I can put it that way. And she came over to congratulate them on the baby, and she held the baby, and she said, "Oh, such a cute baby. It's a shame that it's going to have to suffer." And he said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "The Bible says, suffer the little children to come unto me." I mean, you would have thought that was a joke, except she was serious. That is not what that passage is even remotely talking about. It means allow the little children to come to me. So people come up with all kinds of ideas around this healing thing and sickness thing. John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Let me just say that in that day, it was pretty much the consensus that if a child was born deformed or sick or with some problem like blindness, it was because the parents had sinned or that child somehow was responsible. And here's what Jesus answered, verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So there is this realm that we don't understand why someone is born with an affliction or has an affliction, but we do know that it's God's will that God should be revealed in him and glorified in him. And of course, this man was healed and received his sight. Do you think that might have brought glory to God? Of course it did. It upended everybody's theology. But this man was not responsible for his own blindness. Until the termination of this present world order, sickness and disease will be afflicting humans. That's why Jesus gave us divine healing, so we can make it through this life to the end of when he's done with us and can take us home for our ultimate healing, correct? So you need healing to get through this nasty life. This life is a spiritual cesspool, if you can put it that way. And stuff's going to come against you, stuff you didn't look for or think would happen to you. Revelation 21:4, though. Revelation, that's the last book in your phone. Revelation 21, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. By the way, that hasn't happened yet. I know we always talk about people who are in heaven. We quote this passage, and it is true. When you're in heaven, none of this stuff is going to be happening. But there is going to be a judgment day, and we are going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. I think there's still going to be some tears happening. I think God cries sometimes. There'll come a day where all that stops forever. But praise God, it is coming. Chapter 22, verse 2 and 3, in the middle of its street, this is talking about the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So no more curse, no more sickness, no more death. It'll all be done then, but we're not there yet. The devil is the author of sin, sickness, and disease. Although all sickness is not because the devil did it directly. But he does do a lot. But it's not all. When you get sick of something, it doesn't mean a demon got in your body. Some people think that's what's happening. No. Sometimes that is the reason. But sometimes it's strictly biological. You drink poison, and you're going to get sick because you drunk poison, not because the devil jumped in your body. So it's important that you identify what's happening to you correctly, or you'll be praying for the wrong thing. You're trying to cast out the devil when maybe you ought to go to the doctor and get something, an antidote to the poison, right? Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Talking about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. People oppressed by the devil need healing, whether that's casting out and deliverance or healing physically because it has caused something physical in their body. James chapter 1. By the way, I do believe that it happens more than most Christians believe. Most of us think the devil only does it if it's something extremely extreme. But no. It can be something everyday and mundane that we attribute to just, you know, I got a bug or whatever, but it might be the devil. Again, this is why we must maintain a relationship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit, so that when we pray about these things, we get discernment as to what it is that is causing this in my life. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God gives you good and perfect gifts, not sickness and death and disease. So if it's good and perfect, it came from God. the devil never gives you something good and perfect. He only gives you things that kill, steal, and destroy. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke in chapter 13. Verse 11. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to heal. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman," here it is, "being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" So this woman was bound by Satan for 18 years. So praying that God would heal her arthritis was the wrong way to pray. The devil needed to be bound and rebuked off of her body. That's who had her bent. She had a spirit of infirmity. I believe this is the great unseen thing in our churches. People have spirits of infirmity, and we just think, well, they've had this for, 10 years now, and it's not getting any better, so it's just going to keep getting worse and worse until, they can't use that part of their body or whatever. Sometimes it's a spirit of infirmity. Did you know that one of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is discerning of spirits? So when you pray for somebody that's sick, especially somebody that's been sick for a long time, you can ask, "God, is this a spirit of infirmity we're dealing with?" Sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is. Only the Holy Spirit can give you discerning of spirits, right? Now, what we do, there was a, some of you more mature saints will remember the name of this book. It was called Pigs in the Parlor. Pigs in the Parlor came out, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Probably 40 years ago. And it was in the height of the charismatic movement. And there's some good things in the book, but one of the things that was in this book, it had like several pages where you could define certain symptoms would mean they had these spirits, these demons. I don't agree that the book was accurate. It tried to label everything, put it on an intellectual level where you cannot figure out that somebody's got a spirit of infirmity. You can't figure that out. It has to come by revelation of the Holy Spirit giving you discerning of spirits. Just because you knew 3 people that had the same thing and they had a spirit of infirmity does not mean that candidate number 4 has the same spirit of infirmity. We try to put 2 and 2 together and reason it out. And that's where we get in trouble. We do stupid things. We do dumb things that the world and the devil laugh at us about because we think that we've got this system figured out. If one thing I've figured out about healing over the last 40 years that I've been in the ministry is that there's no system. It's the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him that we have to approach all these things with. Look at 1 John 3:8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So the works of the devil include sin, sickness, disease, right? Now, we know from the scriptures that death isn't going away just yet. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. So we're waiting on that work of the devil to be destroyed. But he came to destroy the works of the devil. Right now, sin and sickness fall into the category of works of the devil that can be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. The others are destroyed. And you can't even say have been destroyed. Pam filled out a questionnaire today. They want to do this thing to help her set goals and that sort of thing. So she filled out about a 30-minute questionnaire. She was shocked at the questions on this questionnaire because they were asking her all these questions about how do you feel when people mock you for having cancer? And she's like, nobody's done that. But they kept using the question, saying in the questionnaire, my cancer. They kept using the phrase, my cancer, like she was talking in the first person. And she was like scribbling it out. It's not my cancer. It's the devil's cancer. That's not my cancer. And I've caught myself a couple of times saying something like, your cancer. And she rebukes me really fast. It's not her cancer. It's the devil's cancer. If you want to ascribe it to anyone, it's his. It's not hers. Does not belong to her. I encourage you on anything you get, don't say my arthritis, my cold, my Crohn's disease, my cancer, my whatever it is that's afflicting you. It's not yours. Do you want to claim it? Do you want to keep it? Don't claim possession of it. Possession is 9/10 of the law. So, you know, the devil will come and say, well, you've been calling it yours, so here you go. Don't give him more in his little bag of tricks than he deserves. The Gnostics taught that the body was evil and the spirit was good. Therefore, it did not matter what you did in the body because it's only your spirit that is good and is going to be saved. That's called the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics were heretics. They were Christian, kind of, sort of, but they believed this. They got that from the ancient Greeks. The ancient Greeks and other pagans, they looked at the body as a prison house of the soul. That's not the case with Bible writers. The Bible writers declared that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, a habitation of God. And he created us body persons. The God intended to create us with a body that's attached to our soul and our spirit. And we are guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that our bodies will be resurrected in a glorified, undying form. You probably know this, but turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I share these scriptures at funerals a lot. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. When I say spiritual body, I don't mean like a wisp of smoke. I'm not talking about a ghost. I'm talking about a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What's the image of the heavenly man? A resurrected, glorified body. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Pause. Jesus, in his glorified body, was flesh, but he was not blood. He didn't have blood in his body. He had flesh and whatever makes his glorified body work, but it wasn't blood. He wasn't flesh and blood. He was glorified flesh, not blood. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So once we receive our glorified bodies, there's no more death ever for all eternity. By the way, those that go to hell have a corrupted body that is not glorified, but it doesn't perish forever either. So, don't like to think of that. The body is a vehicle for expressing the will of God in this life. It is sacred, it is holy, and it's not to be abused. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15. Do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. This is obviously in the context of sexual immorality. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, let's pause there for a moment. How does the act of a sexual union sin against your body if you don't catch some disease or anything like that? How is it you sin against your own body? When you are joined to the Lord, you are one spirit with him. When you join to somebody else, it doesn't matter who they are, you become one with them also. This is one of the reasons that promiscuity is such a serious thing. And I don't know how to say this correctly or delicately, but everybody you ever slept with has a little piece of you in them, and you have a little piece of them in you. I know that's a terrible thought, and for some it's even more terrible than others. Yes?
Well, can't you reject that?
You can reject the consequences of it. I don't know. I see it as kind of like if you cut your finger off, your finger can be healed, but I don't know that your finger is going to grow back. The impurity and that sort of thing can be cleansed from your body, but I don't know how it all works, but you're affected. You become one, and that's why you're not to become one with anyone but your spouse. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And in that study on that passage, he talked about sexual promiscuity and how that God can redeem once you ask forgiveness.
Absolutely. Yeah.
He redeems, but in that, he restores all those parts back to you. See, I prayed that.
I wouldn't disagree with that. I just don't know. I do think you can sever any, yes, what they call soul ties, yes, that you have to those people.
Obviously, I'm admitting I'm guilty.
Right?
But I mean, I didn't.
Raise your hand if you're not guilty. All non-guilty people, raise their hand. Okay. So we've established we're all guilty. So. That's right. That one probably isn't. But forewarned is forearmed. It's better not to have to go there. Perhaps anything that came into you from that can be taken out. But there's still a union, a bond that was created that has to be severed. But this is warning us not to go there in the first place. Yes. That's a great correlation to make. I did a illustration not long ago of how God is making every one of us into a perfect diamond. Perfect. And when we rebel and sin, it's like a chunk of that diamond gets knocked off and God sets about to make a perfect diamond, but it's going to be a little smaller than it was. And, you know, some of us might get to heaven where our diamond's only that big, but God has a full will for us. If we would perfectly obey him, we would be the whole diamond when we get to heaven. But most of us, our diamond's going to be a little smaller than what we, but it's still going to be a perfect diamond. That's the redeeming part about it. So, let's see. Look at 1 Corinthians. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish reading that. 1 Corinthians 6:15, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, this is a heavy here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Here it is. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So that word, that Greek word for defile, means to waste, spoil, or ruin by means of corruption. And the context, if you read all of 1 Corinthians 3, is to mar a local church by leading it away from the condition of holiness and purity of doctrine in which it abides. In other words, all these context of these is verse 16, do you not know that you, the Greek is y'all, do you not know that y'all are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in y'all? So, and it says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple y'all are. But it also has application individually. So, I don't believe that every person that commits suicide goes to hell. I don't believe that. A bunch do. It's all on what their relationship with Jesus was and if they were in Christ. If you're in Christ, when you die, no matter how you go to heaven. However, if you knowingly with full faculty defy and rebel and defile the temple of God, which you are putting yourself in grave eternal danger, I believe. I would never want to make that call. Back in my youth, I thought, you commit suicide, you're going straight to hell. You don't pass go, you don't collect $200, you go to hell. I do not any longer believe that. I think there are Christians who for whatever reason, the distraughtness of their life and circumstances or whatever, in a moment of weakness, committed suicide. And I think they probably went to heaven. But I don't know for sure. Yes. It's got to be real short because we're done.
When I worked out at the mental institution, when it was that, there was a, I think he was a janitor or something, but he was always there when I walked in. And for some reason or another, we got along real well. It was an older man. And he
speak louder so everyone can hear you.
He said he did not believe in God. And his brother was a pastor. Anyway, what happened was, I would talk to him about Jesus. No, he didn't believe. Well, I went in one Monday morning, and I found out he had killed himself Sunday night. And I was horrified, because I'd been trying for 2 years, you know, to get him to believe and accept Jesus. Well, on Wednesday, on Tuesday, I was praying, and I was crying, and the Lord said, "Don't cry, he's with me." And I thought, what? Wednesday, I found out that Sunday afternoon, he called a pastor and asked him to baptize him. He went to the church, met him there. He was baptized, and then went home and committed suicide.
Yeah.
So I'm with you. I believe, I don't know why, you know, but he knew he needed to do that before he did what he was going to do.
It's such a horrible thing. And nobody's going to be consoled in that situation. But some people do go to heaven. Who knows? But it's not our call. So I would never say, somebody did or somebody didn't.
God told me before I knew it.
Yeah. And that's to everyone involved, God brings comfort. You know, however that comfort comes. But we can't just pretend something. So I think that's a good place to stop right there. Any questions? Any other thoughts? I didn't want to really get into that suicide thing, but this thing about not abusing your body, God takes very seriously. So, and by the way, not abusing somebody else's body. Like these horrific crimes that are committed in the Muslims particularly, they commit culture-wide rape to defile women because they're Christians. They want to defile. They do it on purpose. It's part of their battle plan to destroy and take the heart out of a culture. He who defiles God's temple, him will God destroy. When somebody rapes one of his children, God have mercy on them. I mean, they can be forgiven, but God's going to destroy them if there's no repentance. And God will do it. Well, you're welcome. You can send the check, you know, just here to the church. Anybody need to get saved? Raise your hand. Okay. Thank you, Father, for your great word. Whether we understand it all or not, we know it's your word, and we agree to it before we even understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you.